Wishes for a happy Easter to all of you as well. I hope today is a special one for you and your family. You know, I was thinking this week that ministers across the country have been struggling with what to do with the sermon. There's nothing more. I just saw Earl Davidson in the audience this morning, an old friend of mine from South MacArthur. Hi, Earl. So good to see you. We need to get you up here lead singing. Uh-oh. There we go. We'll talk to you later. Ministers all across the country have been struggling this week with what to do with this text. How on earth do you do justice to the most important event in the history of mankind? There will be impressive sermons this morning around the country. Pastors and preachers will talk texts about justification from the writings of Paul. They'll talk about death has been overcome and Christ has conquered through the resurrection of the tomb. They'll go back to Isaiah and they'll look at all those Old Testament prophecies that were given that were fulfilled at the resurrection. Or they'll look at Acts chapter 2 and 3 as the Holy Spirit is given and the initiation of the age of the Holy Spirit for us. There'll be sermons that are preached about the impact of resurrection on our own lives as Christians. They'll talk about the fact that we no longer are conquered by death, but we share in his resurrection. And there'll be sermons out of Acts 17 where Paul proclaims to the Greeks that Jesus now will sit in the seat of judgment because he conquered death and was raised from the tomb. There will be impressive theological sermons preached this morning. This will not be one of them. You know, the text says that at just the right time, Christ came in the fullness of time, that there was a timing of this. And I was thinking about this week, that it's a good thing Christ was raised 2,000 years ago and not in today's culture, because if it had done today, we would have had a media circus. There would have been 24-hour, 24/7 news crews there at the garden watching and keeping watch. The apostles would have been tweeting out updates of sightings. The disciples would have been sending up YouTube videos of the Lord when they encountered him. And you know, there would have been iPhones lit up as he ascended into heaven. Can you see that dot up there? That's him. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John would have launched competing websites as to whose account was the most appropriate, and been conducting seminars. You know, there would have just been all this hoopla around the resurrection. And as I went in and I was just, I decided on Monday to just go in and read the chapters, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and started with the trial and ended with the ascension. And I'm a musician, and I was struck with something very obvious, and that was the difference in the sound. There was so much noise in the week leading up to Christ's death. There was the noise of the triumphant entry. There was the noise in the temple as he cleared the temple and as he preached. There was the noise of accusations that were laid against him in front of Pilate. There was probably noise as Pilate's wife woke up in the middle of the night with a dream to leave this guy alone. There was the noise of Roman soldiers coming to arrest him in the garden. There was the noise of the high priest's servant with his ear being cut off with a sword. There was the noise of a trial, and then there was the noise of the scourging as a whip's hitting his back. There are the sounds of the cries as he's carrying that cross out to Golgotha. And then there's the noise of the hammer hitting the nails. There's a sound of a thud of a cross into a hole, and then the cries of men dying, and then the sounds of an earthquake over Jerusalem. There's just a lot of noise. And then everything falls quiet. Everything got really quiet. And then the writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, come in and they give us their account of the most historic event in the history of mankind. And it's a quiet resurrection. Isn't that interesting? They wouldn't have done it at all the way that we would do it today. And as Jesus is raised from the tomb, there's not a big hoopla, there's not a big event. There's a series of very quiet conversations. And this morning I want to take you into a few of those that are my favorite, because this is the way Jesus handled his resurrection. He had some quiet conversations with people. He had a quiet conversation that, first of all, signaled scandal and a revolution. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in two books. We're going to be in Luke and then in John. And in Luke's account, in chapter 24 and verse 1, it says, "On the first day of the week, very early in the morning, the women took spices they had prepared, and they went to the tomb. They found the stone rolled away, but when they entered, they did not find Jesus' body. They did not find the body of the Lord Jesus." Now, we read that, and we just read historical narrative. When the ancients read that, they read scandal and witnesses, because it said the first people that came on sight to this resurrection were whom? Women. And at that point in time, everybody reading this, their ears perked up. Because in ancient times, excuse me, ladies, we're going to have to go back and we're going to go back to ancient times here. In ancient times, women were not considered appropriate witnesses. They were considered unstable. They were considered unreliable. You couldn't put a woman into a trial and give witness because they weren't considered authoritative. And here, the writer Luke says the first witnesses to the resurrection of Christ were whom? Women. In fact, the Gospel of Luke is the gospel to and of women. Jesus traveled with women, and they weren't there to cook and sew and clean and take care of the campfires. They were a part of this circle of disciples. The fact they're even there is radical countercultural. And what the writer is saying, this first conversation that's going on, is saying the resurrection is bringing something that is revolutionary. And the first people he brings to the table are half the population. And he said, women are not there as just a sidecar. He said, they're part of the kingdom, and they are my first witnesses. In fact, when you took and look at the, you look at the end of the Gospel of John real quick. We'll go over there and do this real fast. The end of the Gospel of John, it says in verse 24, "This is the disciple who testifies to these things, who wrote them down. We know that his testimony is true." And it says in verse 25, "Jesus did many other things as well. If every one of them were written down, I suppose that even the whole world would not have room for the books that were written." At the end of an ancient document, oftentimes that document would have a subpart to it. It would be a testimony by witnesses. I'd write a book, and then Rolando would read that, and he'd write a witness saying, "This is true." And that's what's happening here in the Gospel of John. The Gospel of John is a defense of the resurrection of Jesus, and he's saying, look at the testimony of these witnesses. And some of those witnesses were what? They were women. So the first quiet conversation that Jesus is having with us out of this resurrection, he's saying, I'm turning the world on its head. The people that you thought are excluded, I'm putting at the table. In fact, not only at the table, they're at my right hand because they're my first witnesses. Big deal or little deal? Huge, huge deal. So that's our first conversation, is the role of those witnesses. The second one is over in John chapter 20. While we're in there, let's do this one. In John the 20th chapter, there's this beautiful reunion between Jesus and Mary Magdalene. And I'll be in 20 and verse 15. Incidentally, it's Mary Magdalene. That was the village she was from. That wasn't her last name. Y'all know that, right? And there's this beautiful setting where Jesus is raised. Mary comes to the garden there, and she doesn't recognize him. And they carry on this beautiful conversation. And Jesus says to her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it that you're looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you've carried him away, tell me where you've put him, and I will go get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means "my teacher." They were in relationship with one another. They were close to one another. They were good friends with one another. And when he appears to her, that relationship is restored. You ever been to a funeral of a good friend? Skillman just had a funeral of one of our good friends. We lost Jerry just a few weeks ago. And I've been at funerals of good friends where I have thought, I wish I could have had just one more what? Conversation. And that's what she's getting here. She walks into that tomb that day, and Jews were serious about their mourning, much more so than we are. Everything shut down for a week. You didn't work. You didn't study the Talmud. You didn't go to the synagogue. You fasted and prayed. You did not have sexual relations. Nothing happened. You sat down, you cried, you mourned, and you got it out of your system. And they go there to the tomb, and she walks in. And in the text, it's literally the grave clothes, the linen strips, are there, but it's as if the body has been raised up out of them. They're just laying there in place, but disembodied. And the face cloth is, in the Greek, either rolled up or folded. And for those of us that make up our bed the first thing in the morning, I really like that. Resurrection was neat. Gotta have that. But in those times, the grave robbers left the body alone. You could take the belongings, but you didn't mess with the body. And she walks in that day, and the body's gone. The body's gone. And then there is this flip. She walks out, she thinks it's the gardener, and it's the Lord. And the resurrection says to us this morning, God's done all this because he wants to be in relationship with you. That's you he wants to be talking to in the garden. It is all about relationship. Isn't it interesting? Both of the departure of man from relationship with God occurred in the garden, and the restoration of God with man occurs in a garden again. He wants to be your friend. He wants that relationship. And in a quiet conversation, that relationship's restored. The third one is only recorded in Luke. It's one of my favorite, and you all have read it most of your life. It's the story of the two disciples walking to Emmaus in chapter 24. And you know the story. We don't know where Emmaus was. Josephus gave us one, and that's not it, and we're just not sure where it is. But they're walking along, and they're discussing the events of the week. And they're having that quiet conversation about what all's gone on. Because the crucifixion of Christ was monumental on so many levels. It was monumental because they expected him to be the Messiah. It was monumental because from a Jewish Roman standpoint, the crucifixion had occurred during a major feast. And generally, they weren't going to crucify somebody during a major feast because you had all these Jewish pilgrims into Jerusalem, and to quell a riot surrounding that would have been much more difficult. So the fact they put him to death during a major feast was just unbelievable news. And of course, that news was just spreading out. Those pilgrims were now returning home, and they're walking around, and that's all they can talk about. And they're trying to make sense out of their reality because it just doesn't fit. And Jesus comes up to him, and it just, once again, in a quiet conversation, he joins that pilgrimage. And he just begins talking to them. And they say, as we were walking along, he began explaining to us the prophets and the old law. And then he sits at table with them in very much a communion way. In fact, some believe that this part of Luke was written as a communion service to be read during the Lord's Supper. But he sits down and he breaks bread. He takes the role of the head of the household and he breaks bread and he passes it to them. And then their eyes are open and they what? They recognize him. And then he what? He's gone. He disappears. And there's this great statement in the text where the two of them look at each other, and we got one of them named Cleophas, and we don't know who the other guy was. Don't you know he's mad because his name got left out of the Gospel of Luke? It's like, what did I do to get left out? You know, it's like, did I make you mad? But they look at one another and they make this great statement. Didn't our hearts burn within us as he spoke to us? Resurrection then is about how satisfying the truth is. Don't you know you're in situations where you're dealing with just chaos in your life, or you're dealing with lying, or you're dealing with confusion, or you're dealing with manipulation, and finally someone speaks the truth, and how refreshing it is to hear someone say reality. Been there? Yeah, yeah. Jesus, in a quiet conversation, says, let me put all the pieces in place for you. And then shortly thereafter, there's a quiet conversation. I want to go over to Luke 24. And Luke 24, after this road to Emmaus, he appears to his disciples, and he's there and he's teaching them. And it says in verse 45, then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, this is what is written, the Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in the name, in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are my witnesses, there's that word again, of these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. The next conversation that Jesus has is a conversation I like to think of in a classroom. He's teaching his apostles. He's teaching his disciples. He's going back and re-explaining to them what they didn't get for the last 3 years. My regular gig is as a college professor. I teach counseling to graduate students. And my students don't get it. I mean, if you came to one of my classes, I've got it all lined up, and I've been doing it for years. So if you come take one of my counseling classes, first night, they get the curriculum. They got all my notes printed out for them, big old stack, which right there. And then for those, it's online, so you can download it if you want to. So they get all the notes. Then I have a YouTube channel. And if they miss a night, they can go and they can pull down the YouTube and listen to me lecture and fall asleep. So that's available. And then when I'm lecturing, I'm up teaching them, I'm writing on the board, and some of them, did you know students don't take notes anymore? They use their iPhone, and after you write on the board, they say, wait, Dr. Don, and they'll come up and take pictures of it so they don't have to write. We wouldn't want to wear out your little index finger, would we? I'll look at him and I'll say, you realize you're going to be doing counseling, you're going to have to take notes with your clients. Yeah, but not with you. So we have syllabus, we have handouts, we have YouTube videos, I'm lecturing to them, I'm writing it on the board, and they, some of them still what? They don't get it. They don't get it. And I'm thinking, I'm going to turn you loose on the general public to counsel. I don't think so. But isn't it interesting that you can lay it out in front of people, do everything you can possibly do, and X number of people ain't going to get it? That's my world. You can tell I'm a little worked up by this. I've been doing it way too long. But that's Jesus here. It's a quiet conversation where he's sitting down with these guys who for 3 years didn't what? They didn't get it. They didn't get it. And so he is going through a quiet remediation course on discipleship. And that's so relieving to me because for me, there are times I just don't get it. And sometimes I don't get it and it's sticking there right in front of my face. Ever had that happen to you? Yeah. The Gospels end with two very difficult conversations. They're in John. You'd know they'd be in John. The two of the last conversations in the Gospel of John are with first one's with Thomas, and you know that one. Thomas maintains that, get over to John, if he's going to believe, he's going to have to do what? Yeah, hands on. I want to touch his wrists, and I want to feel what? Sides. Yeah. Don't tell me, show me. And Jesus appears, and it's like, okay, big guy, have at it. Have at it. And it's a quiet conversation about assurance and doubt. You know, I laugh at this one because I think truly Thomas is our first real church member. Do what I want my way or I'm going to make you miserable. Sound appropriate, Shane? Yeah. Thomas just fits in so well. This is what I want done. I want it in my way. I want it done and on my timetable, please. And, you know, Jesus just shows up and just says, okay, take a deep breath. Everybody relax a little bit. You need to touch, go ahead and touch. And don't you know, after that was over with, Thomas looked at him and went, well, what does he say? My Lord and my God. The ancient New Testament confession of faith. Don't you know he felt ashamed? Lord, I believe, help my what? And Jesus puts his arms around him and says, it's okay. When you're doubting, I got you. And then the final conversation he has is, of course, with Peter. There's always one in the class. Opening his mouth when he raises his hand and saying the wrong thing at exactly the right moment. And when I'm counseling with people, many times my clients come in and they're needing to have a very difficult conversation because there's been a lot of history there that's not been easy. And they'll walk in and they'll sit down with me and the two of them aren't speaking and they're not sure how to start. And the way to start is to start. So I start them. It's like pulling the lawnmower engine. Ka-choom, let's go. And that's what Jesus does here. He looks at Peter and he says, Peter, do you love me? Peter, do you love me? How many times did he say it? Three times. And we give the Lord kind of a bad rap. We kind of think he's kind of pushing him. No, he wasn't doing that at all. What Jesus is doing here, I think he's saying, Peter, we need to talk this out. And he won't go there. So again, Peter, we need to talk this out. And he won't get there. And finally goes, Peter, we are going to talk this out. And they do. Because he needed Peter to be Peter.
But they had to get past the tough piece. They had to get past the crunch, is what I call it. And once they got past the crunch, they could go back into relationship with one another. Does that make sense? In fact, in just a few days, who's the first preacher of the gospel? It's Peter. Yeah, he loved him to death. I'm going to need you to be you, but we've got to get past this crunch to get back into relationship with one another. I spent the week just sitting with these six quiet conversations. And I was really struck by the profound weight of them. Jesus saying, my resurrection means something is going to happen that's going to be revolutionary. It's going to be scandalous. It's going to be countercultural, and it ain't going to stop. There'll be no male or female, Jew nor Greek, bond nor free. We're all on a level playing field here. He turned the world upside down. He said, we're going to be in profound relationship with one another because that's what I set out to do. He said, when you're doubting, I'm going to just wrap you in assurance to make sure you know I'm there with you. And when things get torqued and out of sorts, there's absolutely nothing you can do that will take you out of relationship with me. My forgiveness extends to you now till eternity. And we are gathered here at Skillman this morning as people that believe two things. We first of all believe in that core, essential, revolutionary nature of that resurrection, that it profoundly changed us in relationship with God. And we will never fully understand what that means. We just experience it. And then we understand we are called into relationship with one another, with people that we know and dearly love, who walk out that love here in the flesh, here on earth. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful this morning for the power of your word that's spoken and enacted forgiveness and resurrection. We claim that resurrection in our life to restore our relationship with you and to restore and keep our relationships with one another. We pray, Father, a blessing on everyone here today. May their lives be a light as they go forward tomorrow to take that revolution into the people that they know and love. In Christ we pray, and God's church said, amen. Amen. May God bless you this week.
When darkness tries to roll over my bones, when sorrow comes to steal the joy I